prayers concerning Addie. She's doing pretty well. Most of the testing she's had has gone a little easier than we expected. Not that it's been easy. Allie and Jen would say, easy for you to say. So we do appreciate your prayers there. She likes to talk to me on the phone, so I call. And if I call Jenny, and soon as Addie knows that I'm on the phone, is that EJ? And then she ends up with the phone, and then we talk on the phone for a little bit. And, you know, Addie can't, you know, her language is limited. So you have to understand Addie speak a little bit, you know. But she'll go, la, 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 la. And I'm go, yeah. And I can pick up certain things along the way. But then the kid knows how to take it from the phone to FaceTime. So I talked to her on the phone for a little bit, and then the next thing I know, I'm getting the do-do-do-do-do, you know, thing on there. And, she, you know, so then we FaceTime, and then he goes, she'll go, oh, there you are, you know, something like that, EJ. And I'm like, yeah, we've been talking. And then she shows me around everything, and it's so. But we appreciate your prayers and ask continued prayers for them. All right, paragraph 27. Can you back me down a little bit, Oscar? That's a little bit, maybe it's the monitors, I don't know. But paragraph 27 of Life of Messiah tonight, I entitled tonight's Bible study, Do Your Job. Do Your Job. Everybody like your job, Michael? One of our guys had to work out in a huge parking lot today on his back. You know, how'd you like to be in an asphalt parking lot for 8 hours today? Yeah, I know, Mr. I know, International Paper, I know. Oh, when you were, do you actually put asphalt down, you mean? Did you do that? Well, there you go. I think I'd rather, I don't know, I would rather do neither. That's what I tell you. No, that's hard. But we're looking at the life of Messiah. Tonight's going to be, I don't know, some application in here tonight, but as we go through this series, there's just a lot of wonderful theology, and there's also a lot of wonderful putting the whole gospel picture together and understanding what's going on and why when you bring in the Jewish perspective. And, you know, this is one of those ones that as we've gone the last several weeks, I hope that one of my goals is that you understand more clearly than most people do. And when I say that, is Pastor Danny, I would tell you that it amazes me sometimes. I will read, I'm not going to name any names, but nationally known authors that do not understand John's baptism, and they make theological suppositions based on an incorrect context. And sometimes I'm just shaking my head saying, you know, why is John Baptist doing what he's doing? It's very important to understand that we interpret it correctly. Now, we've been looking recently that Jesus' baptism by John Baptist, then Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted. And then the scene shifts back to John Baptist, and we see the Sanhedrin sends the second group to investigate John's Baptist movement, and they wanted to know, is it a messianic one? They were anticipating that, and so John, they come and ask him, you know, last week we looked at the idea that yes and no. Was it messianic? Yeah, in one way it was, and one way it wasn't. John tells them who he is not and who he is. He tells them clearly, I'm not Messiah. But then he goes on and tells them who he is, that he's the forerunner of the Messiah. Now, as I mentioned, oftentimes people confuse John's baptism and they compare it to the one that we have today, and they compare John's ministry to the same kind of ministry of the Billy Graham Crusades or something, and it wasn't that way. John's ministry as the forerunner was to present to Israel the Messiah, to identify who the Messiah was. And he was that forerunner, John Baptist was, that Isaiah and Malachi had prophesied. Now, tonight, we're going to see that John is going to fulfill his calling. Basically, that's where the title comes from, John is going to do his job. And that's what we're going to see in tonight's Life of Messiah study. So with that in mind, we're back in John's Gospel, in John chapter number 1, and John alone records this information, which is also significant because John's Gospel is the only one that is overtly evangelistic. And that is comes important as we move through our study. But for tonight, we're going to pick things up in John chapter 1, verse number 29. All right, John chapter 1, verse 29. The Bible says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. So notice as we begin in verse 29, note John tells us, the writer John tells us, the next day. Now that's significant. He wants to know, all right, if it's the next day, then the question is, what was the previous day? And the previous day, well, that would have been the day that the folks showed up, the Sanhedrin showed up to seek a delegation of John the Baptist and ask John Baptist, who are you? That happened the day before. And John had told him, I'm not the Messiah, but I'm going to point him out. And he began to prepare the way of the coming of the Messiah. Now today, the next day, verse 29, this is the day. This is the day ordained of God before time began that God would declare himself and present himself to his covenant people Israel. Now again, this is critical. In this context, John is presenting Jesus not to the entire world as their Messiah. He's presenting him to the nation of Israel as their Messiah. This is very important. People just take that and make it the application, go wherever they want to go. No, Isaiah and Malachi were looking down history and were saying that the Messiah would come and for the nation of Israel, and that the forerunner would present him. And that's exactly what happens. Now, I found it interesting. If I were given the job, if God would say, okay, Pastor Ken, your job is you get to present the Messiah to the nation of Israel. Now, number one, I wouldn't get that because I'm a Gentile. But then again, I could have been a Gentile convert into it, right? I guess I could have done that. But if that would have been my job, and I said, what a privilege, don't you think? You get to present Messiah to your people group. Just amazing. Now, if it had been me, because I like to do things, well, and I would have done, maybe a parade. I think a parade's in order. Maybe a marching band. Maybe one of those planes that's flying around going, Messiah's here, Messiah's here, with an arrow pointing down to the Jordan River or something. Maybe I'd have some big banquet or whatever. I thought to myself, how would I do it? And it's interesting that John doesn't do any of those things. Instead, as our text says, he simply says to the crowd that is gathered there along the river, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now again, we see the principle just as we did a couple weeks ago that when John identified himself, he didn't start talking about himself in different ways. He went back to the Word of God and John quoted out of Isaiah about who he was. So here we find just as John Baptist was identified by the Word of God, so Jesus, as we find in John 1:1, is identical and identified with the Word of God, and so that's what John does. He takes these people and he brings them back to the Old Testament where he says, this is the Lamb of God. And to a group of Jewish people who understood Old Testament theology, even in the rabbinic teachings of this day, when John Baptist starts talking about the Lamb, they would have had a very specific mindset. The first thing that would have come to their mind, I think the predominant meaning, would have been a connection of the Lamb of the Feast of Passover. You guys know that, the Passover in remembrance of when God moved the people out of Egypt and they had to get a lamb and then slaughter the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And then in the Feast of Passover, they understood that the Lamb of God would be slain and that that blood would cover them. But isn't it great that John makes an amazing statement? He says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away, which carries upon him the sin of the whole world, that he'd remove it. Wow. Unlike the Old Testament lamb that would just every year you had to do it over and over again, John's already laying the foundation of this Lamb of God would bear the sin of the entire world on himself and would remove it. The other thing I think they would have thought of when he started talking about a lamb is they probably would have considered Isaiah 53. And you and I know Isaiah 53 concerning the lamb would be shed and that he would take upon himself the iniquity of us all and that he would be wounded for our transgressions. And they would have brought that all thing together. So we see the ministry of Jesus and the identity of Jesus in the Old Testament, and that is how John describes him and identifies him. Aren't you glad that because of what Jesus did, all sin has been, the sin barrier has been removed? Sometimes I think people lose sight of that theological truth. They say, you know, why is somebody not going to heaven? Well, because they're a sinner. Well, that's partially true, but it's not, the sin problem's been done with. As somebody who's not a Calvinist, I believe fervently that just as the Bible teaches here and also in 1 John chapter 2, that Jesus took upon him the sin of the entire world. And he paid for that sin with the shedding of his blood and then with his resurrection. And so that the barrier to get someone to heaven is not their sin or my sin per se, because that's been paid for. The what keeps us out of heaven is the rejection of the gift that God is offering for you to receive that forgiveness and that gift that God wants to give you. That this is why we as Christians can say, you know, people come say, well, I can't go to heaven because I did this. I'm too bad of a sinner. In effect, what you'd be saying is that Jesus' death on the cross was good for everybody's sin except somehow yours. Yours was too great a burden to bear. See the arrogance in that thought? No, that runs contrary to what the scripture teaches, that he died, he carried the sin of all of us. And the sin barrier has been moved. Now there's just this faith barrier that God is calling for all men everywhere. And when Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And God is drawing and asking every man in every country and every race around the world to turn to him. And yes, I believe that. Are there some nations that have less light than other? There certainly is, but I do not believe that the judge of the earth, I believe that he will do right, and I don't believe that he's ever slack, and I don't believe that he's ever withheld himself from anybody that desires and earnestly seeks him. I also believe that God doesn't force himself on anybody. Some people use the theology I just shared with you to say, well, then there's universal salvation. No, because you read John chapter 3, it's very clear that he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed. You know, basically, theologically, you're saying, I reject the offer of you bearing my sin, which you already did. You already paid that price. I reject that. Instead, I want to stand on my own. Somehow I think I'm good enough when I get before God, and my good will outweigh my bad. People that say that don't know the holiness of God, do they? No, it doesn't work that way. But it is our choice to respond to the call of God in our lives, to turn to him, and by faith receive the gift that he's offering, and I'm so thankful that Jesus paid it all. Then he goes on in verse 30 and says, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which has preferred me, for he was before me. Now, here, when I was studying this myself, Arnold doesn't stop much here, but he does a little bit, but it caught my attention, which the Spirit often does when I'm studying this through Life of Messiah and I'm in the context of the moment. All of a sudden, I see things that I've never really considered before. And in this verse, John Baptist basically says, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. John Baptist was a mighty man of God. He did a lot of wonderful things. He was a tough man. I think he was a man's man. And yet, at the end of all, he says, when I recognize him, and that he is preferred before me. And sometimes when I'm studying this kind of thing, the Holy Spirit will kind of talk to me and say something. This is what he said to me this last week is, hey, how about you? I'm like, what do you mean, how about me? He goes, do you prefer me to yourself? Ooh. Do I prefer Jesus over myself? I wrestle with that. I don't know how you are. You know, the man that prefers Jesus over himself is a guy that has strength under control, is a man that loves his wife as God would have him love his wife, is a man that is willing to humble himself when he's done wrong, because the way of Christ is superior to my own, the way I think I see things. And John then goes on, not only I think that would have blown my mind, but then he goes on and says, and by the way, he says, for one of the reasons I prefer him before me is because he was before me. I think what John has here in mind is that probably a lot of the people that are there along the bank would have said, hey, wait a minute. We know who this Jesus is, and we know that you're cousins, and we know that you're older than him. So how can you say that he was before you? Well, there's really only one way you can figure that out, is that John Baptist is declaring the deity of Christ, that he's saying this man was in existence before I was ever in existence, because he's God of all time. And then he moves on and continues that in verse 31. It says, and I knew him not, but he that should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with this water. Now in verse 31, he kind of puts this summation in there and says, which was interesting to me, when he mentions, I knew him not. Do you realize there was a time that John Baptist didn't really know? I didn't know him. But it's interesting, he goes on and says, but I knew what my job was. He said, but I knew that my job, that I should make him manifest to Israel. There it is again, this is a specific Jewish fulfillment. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. So when people say, why did John baptize with water? You know what, 90% of the time if you ask that question, you say, why was John baptized, John Baptist? You're going to get this, for the remission of sins. Now, there's an element of that in there, but that has to be factored into the overriding reason was not, John was not washing or baptizing that their sins were going to be removed. They were being baptized, identifying with John's message of their brokenness and recognition that the Messiah was about to show up. And I don't know how you can really argue much with it, because verse 31, John says it very clear. This is the reason I came baptizing with water, that I could make manifest, I could make clear the Messiah to all Israel. So why was John's baptism? Because he baptized that he would be able to direct people and declare the identity of the Messiah. That's why he did it. But I find that the number of folks that understand that basic concept is in our Gentile society is not as many as there should be. And then we end up with this conflation when it comes to soteriology and how a person gets saved and the role of repentance and salvation and all the things that we must do in order to earn it, when that is not what John Baptist, the point of what he was doing was to get people to identify with his message. And what was his message? I'm going to tell y'all who the Messiah is. And so we find in verse 32, as we move on in our study, we find this fulfillment. Look at verse 32. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. In other words, not with water. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. I think the key phrase begins right there in verse 32, and I and John bear record. I think this is Apostle John looking back at the ministry of John Baptist and saying, the whole point of John Baptist's ministry was to say, my job is to point out the Messiah. And Apostle John says, you know what? John bare record. In other words, John did his job. John fulfilled his calling. He witnesses and testifies that Christ is Messiah. Now, it's interesting, one of the things that one of the first times I went through this, or maybe it was the second time, because you glean more when you go through it on several times, but that no one had ever really brought to my attention before. I mean, I had a Bible, a theology degree, but I'd never really gone through these from a Jewish perspective and never understood some of these things. But it's interesting, in verse 33, he says the same thing we saw earlier, a couple of verses in verse 31, and I knew him not. There was a time that John Baptist did not know who the Messiah was. Now, this I wrestle with this because of the fact that we read, as we've studied already, we know that John Baptist and Jesus were cousins, and so they were family, and we know that John Baptist jumped in his womb when Mary entered the room, and there was a unique relationship there. I'm like, Don't you think that John Baptist would have had a pretty good idea of who Jesus was? You know, that he was the Messiah, that he might have figured that out. Maybe from his childhood, maybe his teen years. Now, the reality is, unopposed to some TV shows, we don't really know a whole lot about what happened in Jesus' childhood and his teenagers. The Bible just doesn't tell us. It tells us some parameters. He grew in wisdom and knowledge and in stature with God. It's not that we don't know anything. We know about the issue in the temple when he was 12 and the different thing. But we don't know in detail. God chose not to give it to us. And there are some people that believe that Jesus wasn't even really God until his baptism, that teach that kind of heresy. And, you know, it's kind of, but we don't really know. But we know enough that in my mind, I sit there and I play this out and I say, okay, if I were John Baptist and I get a little older and my mom tells me about how I was conceived and I realize my mom and dad are a little bit older than everybody else's mom and dad, you know, explain me. You know, how come you guys are, all my other friends, their parents are in the young married class and you're in the diamond club. How is that possible? I got to imagine that he understood some of these things. And Mary certainly knew, right? I mean, I think she had a good understanding. I don't know if Mary didn't tell him, God said you need to keep this. I don't know, other than to say it's pretty clear that John doesn't know. Now, this is the thing I walked away with. I think we can rightly assume all the things I've just mentioned. But at some point, everything I've just given to you in terms of evidence, unless Jesus himself had spoken it, everything else would have come from the thought of the viewpoint of man. You know, sometimes we can be really sure of something that we think we know. Ever done that? Ever been guilty of that? You know, and you can say, well, I can base it on this, and I can base it on this. And you can be right on this, 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 and this. But John the Baptist, when it was all said and done, although I think when we get to heaven and I talk to John Baptist, I'm going to say, no, come on, John. Tell me here that you didn't have some sense that Jesus was the Messiah. I think what he's going to say, no, you know, if he's listening, just, you know, you can correct me when I get there. I think he's going to say, yeah, I had a pretty good idea. But as we are told in these verses, that, and as we had studied earlier in the training of John the Baptist, where we went back into the book of Isaiah and we saw that Isaiah prophesied that God himself would take the forerunner and disciple him himself, that John's going to say, he told me he would tell me when he would tell me, and this is what it was going to take. He told me that I would know 100% when you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. That's when you're going to know. You know what? John Baptist said, in spite of all my assumptions and everything I think is right, and I'm sure maybe John Baptist was going, I knew it. he might have been saying that. But he said, until God says it's true, it's not true. Woo, that's good. If John Baptist and all his things still ultimately said, when it comes to me recognizing what is really true and what is right, I'm going to base that on what God says. Wow. If I had the knowledge and stuff that John the Baptist had, I don't know, I might have been saying years earlier, hey, I know who the Messiah is. Let me tell you about my cousin. But that was not the way God wanted to do it. You can ask why, I don't know. It just simply says he knew 100% that Jesus was the Messiah the day Jesus showed up to be baptized. And in his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended. The voice of God, remember we studied that, sounded out, this is my beloved son. That's just what God the Father had taught John Baptist, I don't know how long before, a year earlier, 2 years earlier, whenever. He said, this is when you're going to know. And John Baptist says, this is when I knew. And that's why in verse 34, he concludes it with saying, and I, John, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Not just anybody. Again, he's doubling down on before, you know, he was around before me. In case you didn't pick up on the fact that John was saying Jesus is just not some other guy, that Jesus is just, you know, some prophet. No, that this is the Son of God, that this is the God-man, this is the Messiah. And he says, I bear record. John says, I did my job. You know, John was obedient to what God asked him to do, and as we have studied even up to this point, has John Baptist's life been an easy one? I don't think so. Now, maybe it was to him, living out in the desert like a crazy man, eating locusts. I don't know you guys, it wouldn't have been my cup of tea. I'd have been saying, Lord, send me to a Holiday Inn Express and make sure there's a Cracker Barrel and a Chick-fil-A right next door. I'd be good with that. It didn't work that way. But what I found interesting, though, in this whole story is when he knew in verse 33 by the baptism, the next time that Jesus goes off to get tempted in the wilderness, then he comes back, and then we know he appears on the scene right here, this day that we're looking at here. John does his job the very next time he sees Jesus. That was kind of profound to me. He gets confirmation, so now he knows. But to do his job is to officially declare in person, here, this is him. And the next time that Jesus appears on the scene, here in our passage that we studied tonight, John does it. Now, I'm sure if you're like me, I might have been saying, you know, I'd been itching to do it. Maybe he was. I assume he probably was. All I know is when John knew what he needed to do, he didn't mess around. You know, in my own life, how many times when I know that God wants me to do something, do I delay? Maybe even in the area that John's doing, he said he bear record that Jesus was the Son of God. You say, well, John did that. That's his job. No, we know in the Great Commission it's our job too. Yes, I want to make sure I'm balanced here. I want you to understand that timing of things is so important. If John Baptist knew at the baptism, and we know Jesus was baptized and he was driven into the wilderness for 40 days, we know that John Baptist knew for about 40 days, right? You can put the math together here. And he didn't say anything. Because Jesus wasn't there in person, I suppose that's what he needed to do, is bring him there and say, I want to point him out to you. But the next time Jesus is on the scene, boom, he does it. So he waits for the exact right time. And I'm not going to stand here in judgment of anybody saying, when is God's exact right time for you to do something that God is calling you to do? Timing is important. But there does come a time after you've done whatever evaluation or God has put it on hold, because like in John Baptist's case, you know, Jesus is off running around in the wilderness for 40 days. John Baptist, I don't know where he's doing. I'm ready to announce him, and now I can't find him. You know, I don't know where he is. But then he shows up, and John says, here he is. There was an exact right time and the opportunity when the time was right. John Baptist did his job. And sometimes even when it comes to declaring the record as a Christian, well, I'm going to get some email for this, but, you know, I was brought up a time where we were told that anytime you were in front of anybody that you didn't know as a Christian, it was your responsibility to completely go through the plan of salvation. And you had to keep on them and ask them 50 questions to do whatever, and, you know, and if you didn't do that, you weren't doing your job. I think that was really foolish instruction. My job is to do exactly what God tells me to do. And sometimes all that may be is to speak a kind word on behalf of the Lord. Sometimes that might be buying someone a dinner. It can be any number of things. And later in the New Testament, we find that Paul himself wrote, sometimes, you know, I watered, Apollos watered, or one of them watered, one of them planted, but God gave the increase. Sometimes we're into watering, sometimes we're into planting, sometimes we're into harvesting. But there have been times, and I don't know if you've failed in this, but I know I certainly have. There have been some times where I knew God was saying, press the point. And I said no. I said not today. I said, well, when there's a better time. Even in areas of, in our own Christian life, I fervently believe that if you're a child of God here this evening or watching online, you have a job. If you think you don't have a job, then you need to get closer to your Lord, because I think the Lord has a job for every single one of us. Now, sometimes I want a different job than he's given me. Trust me, every Monday morning I want a different job than he's given me. Mike Jones, you never felt that way, did you? You went into evangelism, took the easy way out. Just kidding, and all my evangelist friends, I wouldn't do anything other than I'm doing. I love what I do. But there have been times where maybe you say, where's my job? Maybe your job is to be a prayer warrior. Maybe your job is to be an encourager. Maybe your job is to get involved in the local church and children's ministry. Maybe your job is to get involved in a parachurch organization like Drive-In Ministries. But you have a job. You have a calling to do something that is involved in bringing and identifying Messiah to the lost world. And the problem in most churches today is so many Christians are not willing to do their job. I'm not telling you it's going to be easy. I'm not telling you it's not at times going to be out in the wilderness with the bugs. But if it's the job that God has called you to do, and when you know it's the right thing to do, as we see John Baptist here, it's time to just do it. There's a lot of times where I work in discipleship, especially with men. Ah, men. Big, tough, you know. Most men are cowards. I can be honest with you. They don't want any confrontation, and they don't want to be held accountable, and they don't want to do what they know is right unless it pleases them. And I'm thankful that and blessed that, you know, and I think Brother Matt, well, Matt, I thought that's Johnny. Matt, he was here somewhere. Right, Brother Johnny, you're an airman. You haven't been around here quite as long, but Matt's been around here since the beginning. And I told him when I came here that if they brought me here as pastor, one of the things that I wanted to trademark my ministry is I'm going to challenge men. And it's going to scare many of them off. I just told them. Some of them won't stick around because they won't like it. They won't want to be held accountable to do the right thing by their family. They won't want to be held accountable for the way they display their anger. They won't want to be held accountable for the things they look at. And I'm going to confront them lovingly, not in a judgmental spirit, but our nation is dying primarily because men refuse to do their job. And it's high time the church had enough guts, like John Baptist, as we'll see later in his life, to bear record. This is Christ, this is the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess exactly that's who he is. Do your job. Well, this ends in our Life of Messiah study. If you've been with us from the beginning, Dr. Fruitenbaum and Aerial Ministries lays out the life of Christ chronologically in 10 Roman numerals. And tonight we end, paragraph 27 ends Roman numeral 1, which has been the introduction of the king. So at this point, we've been looking at all of the introduction to the king. Next week, Lord willing, we are going to begin Roman numeral 2, which is the authentication of the king, which will be paragraphs 28 all the way to paragraph 57. So that one will take us a little while to get through as well. It'll take us all the way up to the key event in the timeline of Messiah of the unpardonable sin. And so we'll start that next week, all right? So if you have your harmony or you have your book, next week we'll be on Roman numeral 2. All right. All good? All good. How about that? I got done 15 minutes early. That's because, unlike Pastor Danny, Gabe knew how to do business. He knew how to. That's a prayer leader I can depend on. Thank you, Oscar, for doing that. Oscar asked Gabe, what does Oscar have to do with it? Oscar asked Gabe, and Gabe got up here. Next time I look, and Gabe's got a microphone. I thought you were going to sing, maybe. No. So thank you, Gabe. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the teaching of your word tonight. Lord, I recognize each of us have our unique job to do, and maybe it's a place that nobody sees but you. Lord, help us to do, and John Baptist did, immediately obey when the time is right. So Lord, I pray that you dismiss us with your blessings. Thank you for each and every family that's here. Thank you for the families that are listening and watching online. We live in very perilous days. And yet we live in days where, as Christians, our light has an opportunity to shine in ways that generationally it has not. And so help us to be bold in declaring who you are, wise in how we do it, and having hearts of love as you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you. We'll see you later. Over and out.